Let's all pray. Father God, we thank you that when we do meditate on you and your character, thank you that is sweet and it does make us glad because that we see you are a God who is full of mercy and full of compassion. Father, thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but instead you give us royal robes, you treat us as your sons and daughters. Thank you for everything that means. Thank you for the future that you have in store for us. And now as we live in this world with the toil and the strains and the problems and difficulties, we pray that we would be good representations and ambassadors of you on this planet. So Father, help us to read your word now with insight. Help us to understand well what is being communicated to us. And above all, we pray we would put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Titus 3, and we're going to read 8 verses. So Titus chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. So after this week, probably just one more week in Titus, maybe two, but probably most likely just one. Of course, next week's a members' meeting, so there'll be no Bible study. But if you're not a church member, you're still welcome to come to that meeting, which will be a good meeting, I'm sure. But tonight we're in Titus chapter 3. Begin to read at verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trust in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I'm sure you'll all be aware what an ASBO is. I tell you, it's funny. On my way up, just saying how I walked up tonight, it's funny talking about this. I nearly got run over by two lads on mountain bikes listening to their phones. And then I was following two girls, looked about 14, that were smoking. So anyway, never mind. So ASBO's an antisocial behaviour order. Let's have confession time. Come on in. Confession time. Does anybody have one? No, that's good to hear. Nobody has an ASBO. Well, an ASBO are given, come on in, for someone who has engaged in antisocial behaviour, and that could include vandalism, it could include loitering, it could include intimidation, rudeness, noise pollution. We all know the things we're talking about, don't we, when we talk about an ASBO. And what an ASBO does, this order restricts certain behaviour. So if a person has an ASBO, they perhaps wouldn't be allowed to visit a certain shopping arcade, or they might be told they're not allowed to drink in public or swear in public or something. There is some restriction that has been placed on that person. Here's a couple of ASBOs that I thought were worthy of mention. The first farmer to be given an ASBO was instructed to keep his geese and pigs from damaging his neighbour's property. So that was one. And then this one is quite humorous. There was an 18-year-old who was ordered not to congregate with three or more other youths, but he entered a local youth club and was arrested because there were more than three youths on the premises. And the youth club he was intending to attend was an event on how to deal with antisocial behaviour. So, quite humorous. But what does that tell us about our country? The fact that in this country, there are people with ASBOs Or there is even such a thing as an ASBO. And I know the law was perhaps going to be changed. I don't even know if an ASBO is still up to date, if that's what they're called anymore. And if you went down onto Ashton Heath on a Friday or Saturday night, not so much now, but in the past this was certainly happened, especially a couple of years ago. There were young people trying to set trees on fire, young people drinking too much, young people showing no respect for the law. Apparently they were climbing on top of a police van on one occasion when the police turned up, the fire brigade were there trying to put stuff out. Just absolutely shocking, some of the things that go on. Just right on our doorstep. And I mean, if you think about it, even around Ashton, as you walk around, it's not uncommon. And this is like on the smaller scale of things. It's not uncommon, is it, to see litter left lying around. It's not uncommon to see graffiti on the walls. I'm just grinning because at the bottom of where we live on our street, there's an old garage, isn't there? And on it, it has Mike in like yellow aerosol can. But just to clarify, that was there long before I had ever set foot in Ashton in Makerfield. But so there's graffiti on walls. It's not uncommon, is it, to see bus stops smashed in. You know, it used to be phone boxes, didn't it? But there's not too many of them around anymore. So now it's bus stops. I remember one time being in Wigan and I was in McDonald's, which does actually very rarely happen. I think I've only been about twice since I've been married. It happened more before I got married. But these kids just got a milkshake and just threw it at the window just for no reason. It wouldn't. Well, I don't know the reason. That's just what they did. Now, things would be worse in our country, would they not, if it were not for ASBOs, if it was not for the police who are keeping some sort of law and order. And we know from God's word that God has so ordered society, so there are leaders, people who set laws, there are authorities to enforce the laws. That is something that God has done. When we look around our world, and our country and our town, not everybody is worthy of an ASBO, are they? But there is a lot of antisocial behaviour. In fact, this passage that we've read, we're not on those verses yet, but this passage tells us actually, at our hearts, we're all antisocial. We're all living for ourselves. We live, don't we? And we're just pretty much individualistic. We pretty much just live for ourselves. And that's just generally people. And that might not mean smashing up a bus stop. It might not mean throwing milkshakes at windows. But generally, we are living for ourselves, our own little kingdoms, our own little worlds, just doing our own thing. The other day, I was driving home quite late at night on the motorway. It was one of those nights where you think, oh, I'm just going to get home, no problems. The motorway will be quiet. And then the traffic jam started. And we went down from three lanes to one lane, and there was roadworks, but when we got there, it was just a guy drinking a coffee in a van, so I don't know why they stopped us all. But anyway, so the lane's going down into one lane, and there's this massive queue of traffic, and as soon as you see the signs, you start trying to get over. But even sort of 1 mile on, people were still just flying past. This attitude, and I know I've probably done it in the past, but just this attitude that, and they're not thinking it, but why should I have to wait? You know, why shouldn't I just pass all these people who are sat there waiting? I'm better than them. I should be going. And that's a picture of our lives, isn't it? That just illustrates what it's about. We're just sort of living for us, living antisocially. So what is our response to people who are living in this world? What is our response as Christian people to what we see around us and to the authority? As you've already seen, just going back a slide, we're looking at proper Christian living. Last time we were thinking about proper Christian living in the home, and tonight we're thinking about proper Christian living towards outsiders. So how should we live? What is our response to be? What is our proper Christian response to outsiders, to this world, to people who smash up bus stops, right through to people who just go to work in their car, come back, aren't interested in anyone else and are just living for themselves? What is our response to the governing authorities who are trying to keep law and order? Well, look with me at verses 1 and 2 in the passage that we've already read. It's really interesting. Paul starts by saying, remind the people. And he's about to tell us how we should behave towards authorities and outsiders. But it's interesting to note that this is not something new. Paul has already covered this, we assume, when he was on Crete. But this is something the people need reminding about. Why do they need reminding? I think there could be a couple of reasons. Number one, because we forget. And as you read through the epistles, time after time we see the apostles or whoever it is that's writing saying, remind them of these things, because we forget. But also, I think Paul is reminding the people, and we need to be reminded, because over time we might not forget, but certain behaviours can just start creeping into our lives without us noticing. On the outskirts of Lancaster, there is a place that deals with dead animals. The animals are taken to be disposed of. And when I used to work in Lancaster, every now and again on a hot summer's day, you would get this awful smell as a wagon drove past, either on the way or on the way back. And let me tell you, I will not be sorry if I never have to smell that smell ever again. It is terrible. Now, I've never met one, well, not that I know of, but I have my suspicions that if you met one of those wagon drivers, I guess that the odour that would cling to him or her probably wouldn't be too pleasant. Pre-shower and pre-change of clothes anyway. Now, he's not an animal carcass, but simply through being near them, that odour is clinging to him or her. And I think Paul is reminding these people because they're living in Crete. Crete could be, it's like here, it's like anywhere. Crete is one of those places where there are loads of people who are unbelievers. We're told what the Cretans were like. They're liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And I just wonder if over time, being surrounded by these people, maybe what seemed so black and white when Paul was there, all of a sudden there are different shades of grey. And all of a sudden things are creeping in that don't seem actually too bad. And behaviour's just starting to slip a little bit. Just as they're surrounded by these people, they're starting to sort of smell like them. And Paul just does not want that to happen. It must not happen for those who are seeking to live properly as Christians in this world. So he's reminding them. So verse number one, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. So like I've said, Romans 13 tells us that God has established rulers to be his servants, servants to do good. So even if people are unbelievers and they're in a leadership capacity within, I'm not talking about a church leadership position, I'm talking in government or a monarch or a president or whatever, even if they are unbelievers, they are still God's servant because the authority they have is authority from God. So we have to obey them because in obeying them, we are obeying God. It's a real shame, I think, if as Christians we are only ever known for grumbling against laws that the government are trying to bring in. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think it's right for us to vocalise our opinion. I think it's right for us to try and resist ungodly laws. But we should also be known for the fact that we support our leaders where we can, that we're thankful for them. We should be people who are setting the example when it comes to being citizens of our country. We should be the ones who are sticking to the laws. We shouldn't be the ones littering. We shouldn't be the ones who are breaking the motoring laws. We shouldn't be the ones who are just trying to avoid paying those taxes. We should be positive towards our leaders wherever possible. And of course, the recent defeat of the assisted suicide bill is one great example where we can congratulate our government for the fact that that bill did not succeed and did not come into force. Of course, when authorities pass laws that are contrary to what God instructs, we're always going to side with God. If you remember when the apostles were dragged before some authorities and told not to speak about Jesus, they said, judge for yourself. Is it right if we obey man or God? So whenever there is a conflict, we're always going to side with God. So even though we have a legal right now to marry someone of the same gender, or even though we have a legal right to have an abortion, of course, we're not going to exercise that right. Now, that's not breaking the law, is it? Not doing those things. But if the government passed a law to say that it was illegal to go to church, what does the Bible say? We must not neglect meeting together. Now, I'm not saying we will be meeting in a building like this, but somewhere we're going to be meeting as church, regardless of what the government says. Or if the government say it's illegal to pray, we're still going to pray. Think of Daniel and what happened to him. If the government says it's illegal to speak of Jesus, we're still going to speak about Jesus, because all those things we are instructed to do by God. So they are non-negotiables. Whatever the government says, well, we're going to answer to God, not to man. So that's how we should live in connection with authorities. We should be those who obey where we can. We should be model citizens where we can be. But also, how should we live in regards to other people, in regards to outsiders? And what I mean by that is people who are not believers, not within the church. It's not just the case that we should aim to be model law-abiding citizens. Paul goes on and he says that we are to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. That's in verse 1 and 2. So in a world where there are people that get asbos, in a world where people are living for themselves, we should be people who are different because we are quick to do what is good. Notice the phrase, we are to be ready to do what is good. I remember a couple of Decembers ago, in fact it was January by this point, when Sophia was born, we decided to take our first trip out into Wigan. I think it was our first trip out after we had a baby. And that doesn't sound like a big deal, and it really doesn't now to me either, but it felt like we would never be ready. It was incredible. I think we started planning on Monday and we went out on Friday. Not quite. And the boot was full. It was like, I kept saying, Tol, are we ready yet? And it's like, no, we just need this, you know, a tenth change of clothes just in case, you know, we have 10 bad nappies and we just need bottles and push chairs and blankets and bags and more bags and other bags and just bags with bags in, I don't know. We packed the car up. And finally, we could step out the door. Why? Because we were ready. And when we were ready, we could realise our plans. Paul is saying that we are to be ready to do what is good. So that isn't when we see something he's doing, oh, I've just got to go and clean my teeth and just brush my hair and then get the keys before I'm ready to leave. No, we are ready, prepared for action. That is proactively seeking to do good to those we come in contact with. Now, Paul is certainly not promoting a social action devoid of gospel type thing, not at all. As believers, we are commanded by God to do good to all people. Now, people's ultimate good is embracing Jesus, so we need to be ready to share Jesus. But it's also for someone's good to help them when they drop their shopping, isn't it? We should be people, instead of having an ASBO, we should have an A-ASBO, which is an anti-social behaviour order, which in other words is we should be seeking to help society. We should be people who are social. Won't it be refreshing for people? It should be refreshing for people when they come across a believer. Because whereas everyone else is living for themselves, we should be different. No matter how small it is, ready to do good. Small illustration, and I'm not, this is no biggie, but the other day it was really windy a few months ago, and I was walking down a street in Ashton, and there was just a load of bins that were just everywhere. So I just went and picked them up, and I felt a bit sort of, I don't know, geeky almost doing it, and I was thinking, I hope someone doesn't come out and think I'm trying to steal it or something and get angry with me. But isn't that just the sort of thing? It's not heroic, it's only a small thing. But shouldn't we be the ones that are doing that? Shouldn't we be the people that when there's, you know, some litter on the floor and there's a bin there, shouldn't we be the people who just put it in? Shouldn't we be the ones who are considerate and kind and just go that extra mile? Because if we're not doing it, no one else is going to. Paul says we shouldn't be speaking negatively about people. We should be considerate. We should be kind. We should always be the ones who are seeking peace and not conflict. It's amazing when you see conflict. If someone responds with more conflict, it just escalates. But if we respond with peace, it just totally diffuses a situation. So that's how we should live. And now we move on, really, to seeing why we should behave in this way. And all we need to do is look what we used to be like. See, why should we be the ones who are different? Why should we be the ones who are seeking society's good? Well, look at verse 3. Look what we used to be like. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So the reason why we should be different is because we used to be exactly like all these people that are around us. We used to be the ones who were antisocial. We used to be the ones who were living wrongly. It's interesting in those verses, the way I've sort of separated them, what we read in verse 3 is how what we used to be like in relation to God. I know you could separate these in different ways. And then what we used to be like in relation to others. So in relation to God, we used to be fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So basically, to be foolish is to live without God consciousness. Not thinking that there's going to be judgment. Not thinking that there is going to be recompense for my actions. We used to be disobedient, not following God's laws. We were deceived, believing that our way of living for self is the right way of living, the acceptable way of living. We were enslaved. That is, enslaved to sin and not living for God. Now, our relation to others was also wrong. We basically used to live for ourselves, for our own happiness. I'll just bulldoze everyone else out of the way, just go right over the top of them so I can get what I want. We used to be the ones who were hated and also doing the hating, just going our own way, only caring for ourselves. That's what we were like. And when we were like that, what did God do? Look at what God did in his grace and mercy in verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, Paul goes on to say there in verse 8 that this is a trustworthy saying. It is thought that those verses, verse 4, possibly from verse 3, maybe from 3 or 4, right through to verse 7, was a creed. It was something that was memorized by the churches. A bit like we sometimes say the general thanksgiving. Those verses in Titus were something that the church used to recite, which is a really just summary of the gospel. But isn't it incredible? When we were anti-God, when we were anti-social, when we were anti-everything other than ourselves, when we were living against God's design for humanity, God came to our rescue. So when metaphorically we were smashing up the bus stop, when metaphorically we were causing noise pollution in God's world and being a general menace, God did something. He didn't come and slap an ASBO on us, which, by the way, is eternal death. He saved us from the futility of that way of life. He saved us from being fools and taught us about himself. He saved us from being disobedient, enabling us to practice godliness. He saved us from being slaves to sin, and he made us slaves to righteousness. And now, as followers of God, we should be people who do the same thing. Now, we can't wash people clean, can we? We can't save people. But in the same way, when we were undeserving, we experienced God's love, we are to show love to those people around us who are undeserving. Whatever they're like, even if they are them two teenagers that nearly ran me over on their bikes on the way up, even if they are them two 14-year-olds that were smoking again that I saw on the way up, we are to show kindness. We're to show mercy, we're to show compassion where the rest of the world would just walk on by. We could sum up verses 3 to 8 in the following way. The need of salvation, the source of salvation, the ground of salvation, the means of salvation, the goal of salvation, and the evidence of salvation. So the need of salvation, verse 3, we are foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. The source of salvation, verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Saviour. The ground of salvation, verse 5, not anything righteous that we've done, but His mercy. The means of salvation, verse 5, washing, renewal by the Holy Spirit. The goal of salvation, verse 7, to be heirs, the hope of eternal life. And then the evidence of salvation, end of verse 8, that we will now be people who are devoted to doing what is good. If the truth, remember, Titus is all about truth that gets personal, truth that leads to godliness. If the truth has got real in our lives, we will be different. Our attitude towards authorities will be different. Our attitude towards people who are just against us will be different. Because of what God has done, we will be different. And I think it'd be great for us tonight if we pray in our first section. We pray that we would be people who just are amazed by those verses 4 right through to 7, but also pray that as people who have been changed in that way, that we'll be people who, remember, are ready to do good. Or in verse 8, who are devoted to doing what? What a thing to be devoted. Devoted to doing good. That's what it says in verse 8. Incredible. We need to pray that God would make us ready, that God would make us prepared, and then we need to look for it. We need to go out looking for opportunities to do good for other people. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Give thanks to God for what we've read in Titus. Give thanks to God for any blessings that you want to mention tonight. But then let's also in this first section pray that God would present us with clear opportunities to do good and we would be bold enough to take them. Let's pray that God will put it on our heart that we would go looking to do good to the world around us. So let's pray together.